Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Praise the Lord. Okay, learning liberality. Now we've been looking at the subject of giving, titled Learning Liberality. Okay, and we've attempted to define what liberality is. We've seen that liberality is synonymous with generosity. Also, we saw the various Greek and Hebrew words used to describe liberality, okay, in the scriptures, that act of generous giving. Okay, then we also saw God as the generous giver who keeps on giving to his people. He gives both physically in nature, resources and health, and also spiritually in the new birth, which is salvation. Then in the last service, we saw various examples of generous givers amongst God's people from the Old Testament. We saw how God's people are always kind and generous. They give both to God and to man. We saw how God's people don't have to be cajoled, begged, or manipulated before they give. Not bad, right? Okay, to give freely. Giving is our nature. It's what we do. So giving is a tradition that we've received from the scriptures and must continue in our day. So we'll pick up quickly from there today, still looking at learning liberality, what the Bible teaches about giving. Now, having examined liberality in the Old Testament, we move into the New Testament today to find examples of generosity and giving. Now, we'll take the four Gospels first. So, subheading for you here, liberality and the four Gospels, bullet point as we proceed. Now, first of all here, the wise man, or Magi, M-A-G-I. Okay, the wise men or the Magi. Now, traditionally, they are believed to be three, although their names are not mentioned in the scriptures. Now, they gave valuable gifts to Christ. Remember that? At his birth, Matthew 2 verse 9, it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Then it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Underline that. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now the word treasures there, thesaurus in the Greek, T-H-E-S-A-U-R-O-S, the E accentuated, refers to a treasure chest, a receptacle or container for valuables where they were stored up. Okay, it is in the plural form in the Greek, so this implies that they brought several treasure chests. Okay, now it was the custom of the Easterners to bring gifts as a sign of homage to their king and other royal leaders. See Genesis 43 verse 11. It says, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the men. Underline that. Carry down a present for the men. A little balm and honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. And the men here referred to Joseph, who was now the governor of Egypt. So it was their custom, the Easterners, okay, to take gifts to royalty. And the Magi brought these gifts to Jesus, the king of the Jews. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Very expensive commodities in those days. Okay, now this was a sign not only of honor but also liberality. Do you follow that? It was a sign not only of honor but also liberality. Frankincense, gold, and myrrh were very expensive commodities in those days. So it shows us that what you honor, you give to. Liberality is also a sign of honor. Okay, now scholars tell us that this gift which they gave Jesus were what sustained he and his parents all through their stay in Egypt when they fled from King Herod. You may see Matthew 2:13-15 for that. So the gifts must have been so much to keep them that long. It was extravagant, liberal giving. Now next here, quickly, a small boy with a small lunch. Now when the crowd which followed Jesus was hungry and far away from where they could get meals, this small boy gave his lunch. You find that John chapter 6, 1 to 14. Now with the little that he gave, a miracle was wrought, which fed more than 5,000 people. You know, sometimes we think that the little we have can do much for God, but it actually can. So you give even when you have little. Do you see that there? Okay, if you don't give when you have little, you will never give when you have much, because you never trained yourself to give in the first place. Is that understood? Okay, next here, the generous women. The generous women. Now, Jesus had generous women who gave resources to his ministry. Luke 8:103 records that. Luke 8:103. Now, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him from their substance. Underline that. Who provided for him, that is Jesus, from their substance. Now, observe verse 3. Says, they provided for him from their substance. You know, many think that Jesus enjoyed supernatural provision, in the sense that he could just make food appear when he was hungry. Right? When he's broke, he just says, money appear, then it appears. That's not true. Jesus' itinerary ministry was funded by women. You see that there? The word provided is diakoneo in the Greek. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. The last are accentuated. It means to serve actively. Care for the needs of. Supply with food and the necessaries of life. Now, it was used here in the imperfect present indicative, showing a continuous action. So they were continually caring for his needs. That's what the Greek says, from their substance. Okay, now that's the word hupako in the Greek, substance, which refers to possessions, belongings. Okay, so they took upon themselves the responsibility of providing Jesus' needs. Jesus didn't need to bother about feeding, clothing, transportation, or lodging, because of the generosity of this woman. So we see here an example of generosity to our spiritual leaders. You see that? Okay, we must learn to give to those who bless us spiritually and constantly so, not just on special occasions. Do you follow that? Okay, it says they continually, do you see that there? In the Greek, provided for him from their substance. That's in the present tense in the Greek. Do you follow that? Continual. Now next is Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In Bible days, tax collectors were despised. Why? Because they were corrupt. Okay, they often cheated people and imposed unreasonable taxes on them. And Zacchaeus was no different. But you see that after encountering Jesus and his grace, he acts in liberality. Zacchaeus, Luke 19 verse 8. It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give, underline that, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold, underline that, I restore. Now, I give and I restore are in the present tense, showing that this was not something Zacchaeus previously did. It was a new decision he just made. Now, what did Zacchaeus previously do? He says it there. He took things from people by false accusation. He defrauded people. So Zacchaeus is saying, whatever I never did before, I will now begin to do. So this was a change of heart, having experienced the grace of God. So you can claim to understand God's grace and not be a giver. Okay? The grace of God makes us reciprocate the same goodness to others. Now observe how large his liberality was. He gave half of his property to the poor. Okay, and restored those that he defrauded fourfold. Okay, now in restitution, the law only required that you had 1/5 of the value of the thing being restored. You may see Leviticus 6:5, Numbers 5:6-7 for that. Zacchaeus actually exceeded what the law demanded with his giving. Okay, so knowing the love of Christ will make a man this liberal. Alright, now next here, the woman who anointed Jesus. Okay, now each of the four Gospels recorded the story of a woman who anointed Jesus with expensive oil. See Matthew 26, 6 to 13, Mark 14, 3 to 9, Luke 7, 36 to 50, and John 12, 1 to 11. Now let's take Mark's account, Mark 14, verse 3. Mark 14, 3. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, and he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil, underline very costly, or spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now note the word costly there. It's from the Greek polutheles, P-O-L-U-T-E-L-E-S. The E after L, accentuated, it means extremely expensive, very precious, of great price. Now the oil of spikenard was a rare commodity in Jesus' day. It was so expensive that only the wealthy could afford it. It was actually reserved for kings. Now, thought through the importance of historical context in Bible interpretation, and when we examine Bible history, we find the value of spikenard. Now, we see that it was amongst the gifts sent by King Cambyses, C-A-M-B-Y-S-E-S, to the Ethiopians. Also, Oras promised Virgo a whole caduceus. That's about 36 quarts nearly of wine for a small onyx box of spikenard. Now, John 12 verse 3 tells us that this woman had about a pound or 12 ounces of this oil. Now, that's about a Coca-Cola bottle, canned drink. Do you follow that? Of this oil. But observe the price. Mark 14 verse 4. It says, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? They called it a waste, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Do you see that? And that's about $14 today for a small Coke-sized bottle. Do you see how expensive it was? $14 for a can Coke-sized bottle, okay, and given to the poor. And they criticized us sharply. So they saw our giving to Jesus as wasteful, extravagant, unnecessary. The Bible says she actually broke the flask, meaning she intended to pour all the oil on Jesus. She left nothing remaining. So today, that's like emptying your bank account. Do you follow that? That's exactly what she did here. On life savings, just so you could give. Okay? So you could understand the people's anger. But here Jesus, verse 6, Mark 14. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work. Underline that. A good work for me. He calls it a good work. Halos ergon in the Greek. A beautiful, honorable, praiseworthy deed. Okay? What is beautiful to look at, deserving a thumbs up. So, he praises a seeming wastefulness. Verse 7 continues, it says, for you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the old world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So, a good act remains as a memorial even till this day. We are still reading about her. Do you see that there? Okay, so this woman who gave extravagantly, okay, is an example of liberality to the Lord. So, can you say that like this woman, you give extravagantly to God? Alright, so she is a good example. Now, next here, the poor widow. Alright, the poor widow. Now, in our story, we find another example of much liberality. Now, we are not told her name, but her story is recorded Mark 12, 41 to 44, and Luke 21, 1 to 4. Now let's take Mark's account, Mark 12, 41. Mark 12, 41, it says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, underline that, from 3 mites, which makes a quadrant. And he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of giving to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her all likelihood. Okay, so she gave all that she had. Now the mites, lepta in the Greek, L-E-P-T-A, was the smallest and least valuable of all Roman coins, like 1 kobo in Nigeria. Okay, 1 cent. So, it was all our wages for the day, but she gave it anyways. Alright? So, this further emphasizes that not having much is never an excuse not to give. Do you see that there? Okay? So, just like Jesus, who gave his all for man, he gave his all life for man. This woman gave all her livelihood, panta ton bion, to God. So she was giving God what was necessary to sustain her life. That's livelihood there. Bios in the Greek. Okay, by giving two mites, she was giving all that she needed to survive. She probably wouldn't eat that day just to give. So this is an epitome of sacrificial, liberal giving. If you always wait till when it is convenient for you before you give, you will never give. Is that understood? Okay, so give even when you do not have much. Next here, the Roman centurion. Okay, the Roman centurion. Now, the Jews commended him for helping in building them a synagogue. Luke 7:4-5. It says, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So he was liberal to the Jewish people. So they advocated for him before Jesus. Next here, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, now this is recorded. Luke 10:25-37. Now this parable tells the story of a Samaritan who helped the Jew, robbed, wounded, and left for dead. Now his fellow Jews didn't help him, but a Samaritan, a non-Jew. Now Jesus used this parable to teach generosity, not only to those we know, our friends and family, but to everyone we have the opportunity to be kind to. So we have a duty of care to everyone we meet. That's the point of that parable. Next here, Joseph and Nicodemus. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich disciple of Jesus. Matthew 27:57. It says, and when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now, after Jesus' death, Joseph requests for his body and provides a tomb for him. Luke 23:52-53. It says, this man, that is Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. Now, Nicodemus, similarly there. Nicodemus was first mentioned in John chapter 3, provided spices to embalm the Lord's body. John 19:39. It says that Nicodemus, who had first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So Jesus was given an honorable burial because of this man. Okay, now let's move quickly into liberality in the book of Acts. So we are done with the four gospels now. Liberality in Acts and the epistles. Now, Christianity is a tradition. Remember also that? Jude 1:3. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, underline that, our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which once for all was delivered to the saints. Now it's called our common salvation and the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul says similarly, Titus 1:4. It says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, underline that, our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Here it is called our common faith. Now both Jude and Paul are referring to the same thing. Okay, they both use the same Greek word for common, which is koinos, K-O-I-N-O-S. It refers to what is shared, what we all have in common. Now faith here would refer to a system of belief and practice. That is, in Christianity, we all believe and practice the same things, or at least we are supposed to. Amen. It is common salvation. So there is no American brand of Christianity or Nigerian brand. It is supposed to be applicable to all men everywhere, irrespective of class, race, sex, or wealth. Anything else will be falsehood. So that means that whatever is applicable to one believer is applicable to all. Whatever I see another believer do by the Spirit of God, I can do also by the same Spirit. And we can narrow this down quickly to two primary sections. The new creation realities and responsibilities. Okay, whatever is real to any believer in Christ is real to all believers in Christ. Okay, we are all righteous, we are all forgiven, we are all holy, we are all blessed, we are all redeemed, we are all accepted, we all have the gifts and fruits of the Spirit. No one has any new creation reality above another, but also in responsibility. Do you follow that? In realities, we are common. In responsibilities, we are also common. Whatever we see another believer do, we can also do by God's Spirit in us. Alright, it is common faith common salvation. So the instructions and the epistles are applicable to us today, even though they were not written directly to us. Do you get it now? Okay, we don't have an epistle to the Nigerians, but what was written to the Romans is applicable to us because we are believers also. Do you follow that? Common faith, common salvation. That's what that means. Now, narrowing this again to our teaching on liberality, we can say that believers who give in scripture are an example for us to follow today. So far we've examined how unbelievers give in the scriptures. Now let's see how Christians gave and if there is any difference between both. Now let's begin with the book of Acts. We'll examine the epistles in the next service. Now the early church practiced communal living whereby everyone's needs were met. Acts 2:42-45. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all believed together and had all things in common, underline that, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, underline that, divided them among all as anyone had need. Now notice that number one here, they were together and had all things in common. And the word together is epi in the Greek, epi. It literally means near, to be touching, used to show close intimacy. They were one and the same. All things is apanta in the Greek, H-A-P-A-N-T-A. Okay, it means everything, all inclusive. Now, in this context, referring to material resources, in common is that word we saw earlier, koinos, K-O-I-N-O-S, what is shared amongst everyone. Now, not only do we have everything in common spiritually, but from the early church, we see that they took this quite literally and applied the same even with physical things. They shared all their material resources together. Do you follow that? So we are together spiritually, we are common spiritually, then the early church took this literally, okay, and shared their physical things together. Do you follow that? Common spiritually, common physically. Two here. They sold their possessions and goods. Number two, we can do II. They sold their possessions and goods. Actually, the Greek says they were selling their possessions and goods. Imperfect active indicative. Okay, as anyone had need. Not that they sold all at once. Whenever there was a need, those who had sold what they had to meet that need. So this was a continuous act of generosity. The word possessions here is from the Greek tema. K-T-E-M-A, the E accentuated, used majorly for landed property, a field. The word goods, hupaxis in the Greek, H-U-P-A-R-X-I-S, refers to property also, mostly proprietorship, what is owned. Now the word in the chi was used to connect the two together, that is, they sold or transferred the proprietorship of their lands. Now, land for the Jewish people was a big deal, okay? It was to show their birthright and inheritance amongst their people. So for them to be selling their landed property was like giving away their family legacy. Do you follow that? So that was great and tremendous sacrifice by the early Christians. Number three here, and divided them among all as anyone had need. The Greek says, and were dividing them among all. And that's the word diamerizo, D-I-A-M-E-R-I-Z-O, the last word accentuated, divided, okay, which means to distribute. Partition. The word need is kreia in the Greek, C-H-R-E-I-A. It refers to necessity, what is required for life and sustenance. So we see from the early church men full of a liberal heart towards one another. Do you see that so far? They sold their possessions to give to those who had need. Acts chapter 4 further describes the believer's generosity, verses 32 to 37 of that same chapter. It says, now the multitude of those who believe of one heart and of one soul, on the line one heart, on the line one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, on the line that, from he to own, but they had all things in common, on the line that, they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Now was there anyone among them who lacked, on the line from none to lack, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, on the line that, from possessors to them, and brought the proceeds, underline that, the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need, underline that, from day to need. Do you see that? Now, nowhere does it say that they were forced, cajoled, begged or manipulated to do so. Do you see that so far? So this was free will, liberal given. They sold their property so that their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ could have. That is what believers do. Now note verse 35. It says that the proceeds were laid at the apostles' feet. Now what does that mean? Now somehow thought that this means to drop money at the minister's legs when he's preaching or prophesying. Have you seen that before? A preacher is preaching, then someone just runs to the altar and drops money on his legs. Not so. Okay? The feet in the Eastern culture was seen as a place of submission and complete control. Psalm 8 verse 6, it says that you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Underline that. Under his feet. Whatever was put at one's feet was put under one's control, care, or power. So that was their custom. As it was used for disciples, being at one's feet, it was used for disciples. Luke 10 verse 39, it says, and she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, underline that, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, that is, she submitted herself to his authority as a teacher. Similarly, Paul says in Acts chapter 22 verse 3, it says, I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, underline that. At the feet of Gamaliel, thought according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. That is, Paul was Gamaliel's disciple. He sat at his feet. Do you see that? This custom was also used for property. Acts 7 verse 58. Okay, it says, and they cast him out of the city, that's Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Underline that. At the feet of a young man named Saul. They put their clothes under his care. That's what that means. Do you follow that? They put their clothes at his feet. So, back to Acts chapter 4 verse 35. It says, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This simply means that they submitted their finances. Do you follow that? To the apostles. They let them control how resources were used. So, the apostles would be the ones to determine who got what from the offerings given. Do you follow that? Now the next verse singles out Joseph, who sold his land and gave the proceeds to the apostles. Acts 7:36-37. It says, and Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, so was nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Do you understand what that means now? He gave it to them. He put it under their control and power. Okay, Joseph would be an example of generosity. Acts 9 describes Dorcas as a giving person. Verse 36, it says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, underline that, good works, agaton ergon, that is, benevolent or generous deeds, and charitable deeds, elimosune in the Greek, which means almsgiving, charity, donation to the poor, which she did, actually continually did in the Greek. Now verse 39 says, then when Peter arose and went to them, when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics, or the line of tunics, and garments, or the line garments, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So Dorcas was a generous woman. Do you see that? Who was involved in almsgiving. Now that's one of the reasons why her death was painful to the saints. She was a good person. So they had to call for Peter to raise her up, okay, from the dead. We need such people around for much longer. They are a blessing to the body of Christ. Next, Cornelius. As we begin to close, following this so far? Okay, Cornelius. Now observe how Cornelius is introduced, Acts 10, 1 or 2. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and a one who fed God with all his household, who gave alms generously, underline that, gave alms generously, same word, elimosune in the Greek, to the people, and prayed to God always. Now note that Cornelius wasn't saved at this point, but his generosity stood as a memorial before God. Verse 4, it says, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. On the line of come up for a memorial. Now, what does that mean? Okay, that phrase, come up for a memorial before God was an allusion to the Old Testament, okay, where the smoke of the offerings and incense was believed to go up to God. Do you follow that? As a sweet smelling offering. Leviticus 2, 1 or 2, quickly. It says, when everyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take it from him, his handful of fine flour and oil and all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, underline that, as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, underline that, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Similarly, Psalm 141 says, verse 2 of that same chapter, let my prayer be set before you as incense, underline that, as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, underline that, as the evening sacrifice. So the angel was simply saying to Cornelius that his good deeds had been well pleasing to the Lord. That's what that means. Do you follow that? As a memorial up to the Lord. His good deeds had been well pleasing to the Lord. Now those good deeds included charity. Do you see that? Generosity, charity, liberality is well pleasing to the Lord. Do you see that there? Now next, Lydia. Lydia, Acts 16, 14 to 15. Acts 16, 14 to 15. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The woman opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now this woman named Lydia gave a lodging to Paul and his companions. You see that? A picture of liberality. Next, the relief of Acts 11. The relief of Acts 11, R-E-L-I-E-F. Now a prophecy had gone out of a coming famine in all the earth. Acts 11, 27 to 28. Acts 11, 27 to 28. It says, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit. Underline that, showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Upon hearing this, the disciples sent relief immediately to the saints at Judea, verses 29 to 30. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they sent resources to help fellow believers during the famine. Next, Paul and the Ephesian elders. Paul and the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:33. It says, Paul speaking here, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Underline that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Underline that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you won't find this quote anywhere in the four Gospels. Okay, that quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You won't find it anywhere. Okay, but Bible scholars suggest that one of Jesus' close associates told Paul that Jesus said this. Do you follow that? So that's how Paul knew that that was said. Can I say, do you follow that? Okay, now this is known as oral tradition in Bible interpretation. Okay, oral tradition. Now it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now the word blessed translates the Greek makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, not the usual eulogio or eulogetes in Ephesians 1:3. Now this word means happy, in an enviable or fortunate position. That is, the one given is in a fortunate position to be able to meet the needs of others. Do you follow that? So it should be a thing of happiness to give to others than to receive. The believer should be more happy when he has the opportunity to give than when he receives. Now this describes our relationship one with another, with fellow men. So in the book of Acts, we see generosity. Do you see that? But notice, primarily to fellow believers. Have you noted that? Generosity in the book of Acts was primarily to fellow believers and to the church. Nowhere does it say that believers give to the world. Come on. Did you know that? Okay. Now, they might have done so, but Acts is silent on this. Okay. What we see is believers full of liberality towards one another and towards the church. So, a Christian's liberality will be tested majorly by how he gave to fellow believers. Do you understand that? Okay, don't have people who have need in church and you are giving to charity. You know, some churches do that. Folks in church are hungry, they've not eaten, they are poor, they don't have clothes, and they are giving to charity. For sure. No, meet the needs of the saints first. Is that understood? Okay, so your liberality will be tested majorly by how you gave to fellow believers and to the local church. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise, thank him, we pick up from here.